Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. One of the songs of my youth. Some of you may remember it also. Despite conventional thought, I'm not as old as some of you make me out to be. And they did have songs on the radio when I was a child. But one of the songs I remember as a child, "You don't know what you have until it's gone." And I look at the Bentons here, and Betty is still with them. You guys are blessed to have your mother with you. Others of you, your mothers still are with you, and you enjoy their presence and their company, their advice, their wisdom, their counsel. My mother has been gone from us and has been with the Lord now almost 25 years. And it still hurts. I loved my mother dearly. As a child, she was my best friend. She knew everything about me, whether I told her or not. You know how mothers are. And I still to this day remember her words of counsel. I remember the example that she set before me. She is still with me in my mind and in my heart, even though she's not with me physically. I love her more than I've ever loved her. And I look forward to seeing her when we cross over to the other side. Those of you who have the benefit of your mother's being with you, take advantage of that. God bless them and cherish that time that you have with them, because time moves on and there will come a day when you will no longer have the benefit of their presence. I want us to listen carefully about certain things that I have come to understand about our mothers and about women in general. Not that I'm some wise individual, or, you know, that one of my professors in college said, you know, "You'll never say anything that hasn't already been said 1,000 times before." And while that may be true, if I've never heard it before, then it's still new to me. And so I take it for what it is. But as we honor women and as we honor mothers, and we may be specifically singling out mothers today, but what we have to say today has to do with all women. Whether you're a mother or a grandmother, or you've never had children, you're a wife, or maybe you're not even married. You may be even a single woman, or maybe you're not. You haven't obtained the level of womanhood yet. Maybe you're a teenage girl or just a young lady growing up in the home. What the Bible has to say about women and the godliness of women is apropos for all of you. The first thing I want to say is simply this, that according to the Bible, women are the counterpart and the helpers of men. Despite what your man may say, God created you to be the counterpart to and the helper of the men. Now, I know that for some of us, we may very well have the attitude, "Well, you know, the guy is such an ugly scumbucket that, you know, he don't need my help. Let him fend for himself." And you may be right. And you may have earned that attitude. But God created the woman to be the counterpart of and the helper to men. She was created from man, and she holds an intimate relationship to him that no other creature on the face of the earth can enjoy.
And I know, back where I'm from, guys love their bird dogs. They surely do. They love their coon dogs. But as close as you may be to your bird dog, that dog cannot share the same intimate relationship with you that God created the woman to share. Now, in modern thinking, people reject the idea that Eve was created from the rib of man. But the Bible says that she was. And the Bible says that she was because God stresses in that creation from man's rib and forming the woman out of that rib, it stresses the inseparable unity and the fellowship that a woman has with the man, or she ought to have, that God created her to have with her man. She is not only man's companion, but she is man's complement. She is man's consort. She is man's counselor, and she is man's confidant. Ain't no other creature on the world like her. And she needs to be appreciated for that. If for nothing else, that alone should garner our admiration and our appreciation as men. Now, men, listen to me. Man was created before woman. We all, whether you believe the Bible or not, our attitude is, you know, and I hear guys say this all the time, you know, well, you know, man was created first. You know, and until a woman came along and messed things up, you know, everything was fine, hunky-dory there in the Garden of Eden. Man was created first. And that's true. Man was created before woman, making him the head over and responsible for the woman, but not superior to the woman. You hear me? God created the man first, making him the head over the woman and responsible for the woman, but not superior to the woman. In creation, God created both man and woman with equality and with mutual interdependence. Now, when sin came into our experience, sin messed all of that up. But when Jesus came, he restored that into the hearts and in the minds of those who've become citizens of his kingdom. Now, when you look at the Bible, and I don't know how many of you really go through and read the Bible and take note of what you're reading, but in the Bible, the women of the Bible form a great and marvelous portrait gallery of various attitudes and ideals and women of all different kinds and with all different experiences in their lives. And again, it forms a beautiful portrait gallery for us to learn from. Now, the best of these women have contributed to the present high status of womanhood in human society. And the worst of them have revealed to us the heartbreaking paths and pitfalls of lives that are lived irresponsibly and reckless. Now, we live in a day today where reason has pretty much replaced faith. And we live in a day today where man pretty much has become his own God. But it behooves us to go back and to take a look and to remember these devoted women of the Bible whose lives bear witness of the great consecration to what is highest and best and noblest in life. One such woman I want to focus our attention on this morning, her name is Abby, and she's found in 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's take a look at her, if you will, please. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And that's all the Bible says about her. One verse. There's a parallel passage in Chronicles, but it says basically the same thing. And yet, even though the testimony concerning Abby is very, very brief, the witness of this woman is profound. and it is very great among the women of the Bible. I want you to notice, first of all, that Abby was the daughter of Zechariah. Zechariah was priest in ancient Israel, which means he was a man who knew God, he understood the counsels of God, and he was able to interpret the signs and the wonders of God. He was a godly man, he was a holy man. Today, we have the tendency of blaming our lack of holy living. We have the tendency of blaming the lack of our shallow spirit, or we have the tendency of blaming our shallow spirituality on everything else and everyone else but ourselves. We have mastered the art of the blame game in American society, with the refusal, the continual refusal to take responsibility for how we live our lives, the decisions that we make, for the things that we do, the things that we say. We always are looking for a scapegoat, something or someone to blame for the situation that we find ourselves in. I hear comments like, if I'd only been raised in a Christian home, or if my husband or my wife would go to church with me, or if I had this or that or the other, then things would be different in my life and in my family. Listen to me, dear friends. And don't think me rude or hard or insensitive if I say, primarily, our lives are what we make them. Our lives are what we make them. We have the freedom of choice. And we can choose how to live our lives. We can choose where we live. We can choose with whom we live with. We have the power to make decisions. And in reality, there is really no one to blame for what goes on in our lives but ourselves. If we're going to be honest with ourselves and take responsibility for ourselves, then we need to start thinking about the consequences. We need to think about the doors that we open up. We need to think about the pathways that we put our feet on and start walking down, and where those pathways are going to lead us. Abby had a good dad. Abby had a godly dad, but that did not make her a godly woman. She had a godly dad, but that did not make her a godly woman. Adonijah and Absalom had a father that was after God's own heart. But these two sons were less than respectable men. Eli was a priest in ancient Israel, but he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were less than respectable men. The bottom line is, having godly parents does not necessarily mean they're going to have godly children. It doesn't ensure that you're going to have godly children. Conversely, there have been individuals who didn't have the good fortune to be raised in a godly home. They didn't have the good fortune to be raised in a Christian environment. They didn't have mothers and fathers that were spiritual and raised them up to understand and appreciate the spiritual values of the Bible or of the church or the kingdom of God. And yet they went on to be some of the brightest stars in the kingdom of God. Jonathan, the dearest friend to King David. Jonathan was a godly man, but he was also the son of the ungodly King Saul. And Rachel. Rachel was the beautiful and the devout daughter of a very conniving and very opportunist Laban. So you can be raised in a godless home and become a godly individual. Or you can be raised in a godly home and become a godless individual. Abby had a godly dad, but that did not make her a godly woman. Notice also that Abby was the wife of King Ahaz. Now, I believe that this was an arranged marriage. I do not believe that a woman as godly as Abby would be, would marry someone like Ahaz. So I believe, and it was very true in the ancient world, that many of the marriages were prearranged, and oftentimes they were arranged by matters of state or by individuals of state to form alliances with other nations and so on and so forth. But Abby was the wife of King Ahaz, and King Ahaz was evil to the core. as a husband, as a father, and as a king in Israel. He was godless, he was selfish, and he was brutal. He practiced pagan idolatry, not only in the nation, but also in his own home. He even sacrificed a few of his young sons by having them burned alive at the altar of the pagan god Molech. And he was king in Israel, which means he could do whatever he wanted to and no one could stop him, not even his wife, Abby. She was the daughter of Zechariah. She was the wife of Ahaz. One can only imagine what her home life was really like under such a tyrant as Ahaz. But in spite of all that she may have suffered, in spite of all that she may have been subject to, in spite of all of the things this godless husband and this godless king would bring into the home and would force her to do by even taking her own children and having them sacrificed to a pagan god, in spite of all of this, Abby didn't have a nervous breakdown. She didn't start taking Valium. She didn't escape into drugs. She didn't hire a hitman to take care of her godless husband. She didn't even file for divorce. In fact, she raised the remaining son that she had, Hezekiah, to be one of the greatest kings in all of Israel's history, and the man who orchestrated a spiritual revival that saved the nation from the judgment of God. And I want to explore with you just a few things why I believe that happened and how that happened in that kind of home life, in that kind of situation. First of all, I believe that Abby was able to do what she was able to do in developing her young son Hezekiah to be the great king in Israel because, first of all, she remained true to her name. She remained true to her name. Her full name was Abijah. And that Hebrew name means, "My father is Jehovah." Now, even though she may have taken advantage of the godly home life she was raised in, Abby was a godly woman because she took her Hebrew name seriously. She had a heavenly father that was greater than her earthly dad. She heard the words of her prophet dad in the home, but she honored the will of her heavenly father in her heart. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian daughter, sister, mother, wife? If you are, then no matter what you face in your home life, no matter what you face in society, remain true to your name. You're a child of the King. You're a daughter of the God Most High. Remain true to the name Christian. We're all aware of the fact that being a Christian in this society, people are going to take pot shots at you. People are going to criticize you. People are going to ridicule you. People are going to take advantage of you. They will mock you, and they will try to belittle you and make you feel that you're less than a human being because you're a Christian. Remain true to your name. Your home life may be less than desirable. Your dad or your husband may have been or may even be now an uncaring and insensitive brute. But if Jehovah is your father, if you're a child of the King, then you have all of the resources necessary to be a godly woman in an ungodly world and in an ungodly household. Remain true to your name. And if you're not a child of the King, then the invitation of Jesus is still in force. Come to me, you who are troubled and weighted down with care, and I will give you rest. Abby fully trusted in her heavenly Father and was determined to honor His will in her life. She was the daughter of Zechariah, the wise prophet. She was the wife of Ahaz, the evil king. She was the mother of the righteous son Hezekiah. But more than this, she was the faithful child of the Lord God Almighty, and she never forgot it. Secondly, Abby depended upon the Lord God to provide for her household through her godly influence. Like Jochebed trusted in the Lord to care for Moses, who was raised in the pagan courts of the Pharaoh of Egypt, Abby trusted in the Lord to care for Hezekiah in the pagan home of King Ahaz. And like Hannah trusted the Lord God to bring up Samuel in the midst of an idolatrous Israel, so Abby trusted in the Lord God to help raise up her son Hezekiah in the idolatrous society of Judah. And like Mary, who trusted the Lord God to raise up Jesus in the spiritually bankrupt society of his day, Abby trusted in the Lord God to raise up Hezekiah in the spiritually bankrupt society of their day. Be true to your name. Trust in the Lord God with your household. And allow the power of the Lord God to become a very influential and powerful instrument in your life and in the life of your family. Thirdly, along with relying and trusting upon God for the life of her son, I believe that Abby took to heart the responsibility to live a godly life before her son. And I believe, dear friends, that this is where all of this breaks down and unravels in our modern day homes. We talk about our faith in the Lord God, but we don't live our faith in our homes. We talk about Christian virtues, and we talk about spiritual truths, and we talk about all of these wonderful things that the Bible teaches us, but we fail to implement those things in our lives, and we fail to live those things before our spouses and before our children. In spite of the sorrow, and regardless of the rebuke that she might have, and I'm sure she did incur when she was alive and when she was in her home, a godly Abby, as a wife and as a mother, trusted in the Lord God and reflected that confidence through her conduct in her home and before her family. Now, the New Testament hadn't been written when Abby was alive. She was an Old Testament personality. And so the New Testament hadn't even occurred. But I believe that she lived those spiritual principles that are outlined in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read a few verses to us, especially to the women, as a word of encouragement to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verses 1 through 6. We're almost done, so don't start get worried about the roast. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 6. If you're a wife, you must put your husband first. That alone will get you shot. Now, the boys' club is all in favor of that verse. The members of the National Organization of Women will crucify anybody who actually believes that. If you're a wife, put your husband first. Even if he opposes our message, you will win him over by what you do. No one else will have to say anything to him because he will see how you honor God and live a pure life. Don't depend on things like fancy hairdos or gold jewelry or expensive clothes to make you look beautiful. Now listen, we all want our women to look beautiful, do we not? Our society demands it. That's why you have all of the advertisements in the magazines and on the billboards and on television. You know about a new facial cream, a new procedure that will help you get rid of some of those unsightly bulges. You know, a new way to whiten your teeth. You know, a new cosmetic to get rid of this blemish and that blemish. And, you know, a new hair color, so on and so forth. And jewelry, you know, you got jewelry for this and jewelry for that. You have all kinds of sets of jewelry for different occasions. We love for our women to look good. But let me quote, if you may, let me quote my father in the ministry, George Finley. Let me tell you what he used to say, and please hold the rotten apples until I'm finished. George Finley used to say, any old barn looks good with a new coat of paint. He did, didn't he? He said that. Any old barn looks good with a new coat of paint. The paint does not make the barn.
Amen.
Amen. Peter says, be beautiful in your heart. What did we used to say? Beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes right to the bone. When women are beautiful, they are beautiful. Amen. I'll agree with that. And gentlemen, if you don't agree with that, there you go. Amen. But what really makes a woman attractive to the heart is her spirit. It's her heart. It's the kind of person that she is, her character, her nature. That's what attracts a woman to her mate. Well, I was going to say something else, but I think we'll just leave it at that. Okay? Peter says, this kind of beauty will last, and God considers it very special. Long ago, those women who worshipped God and put their hope in Him made themselves beautiful by putting their husbands first. For example, Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Which doesn't mean Lord, like the woman becomes a slave. The word master in the Hebrew simply means the head of the household. She did not challenge his authority as the head of the household. Now listen, all of us who've read about Abram in the Old Testament realize that on certain occasions, Abram was a real screw up. And he took advantage of Sarah, his wife. But she never challenged his authority as the head of the house. That's what it means in the Hebrew, when it says she called him her master. She acknowledged his leadership and his headship over the family. Now, Abby may not have been able to win over her godless husband, Ahaz. And she may not have been able to save some of her children from his pagan sacrifices. But like Eunice and Lois with young Timothy, she counteracted. And women, ladies, mothers, grandmothers, this is where your role is so vital and so important and so powerful. She counteracted the evil influence of her home and her society by her godly conduct and her spiritual instruction. She didn't give up on being a godly woman in her home, though it seemed impossible for her. Now, does this guarantee that your children and your grandchildren will grow up to be holy and righteous and godly like Samuel or Hezekiah or even Jesus? No, it doesn't. It doesn't guarantee that those children will be godly as you are godly, but they may never have the chance to be spiritual giants if you in your home are a spiritual pygmy. Does this mean that your home life will be a veritable haven of rest if you're a godly woman and you stick to your godly guns? No. It doesn't mean that your home life will be immediately transformed into a utopia. But your home may never be all God wants it to be if you are not who God wants you to be in your home. Abby was a godly woman in a godless land. She was a godly wife to a godless reprobate of a husband and king. She was a godly mother to a righteous son who would be one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. That's who Abby was in her home. Who are you in your home? Pray with me. Father, on a day such as today when we honor motherhood and the influence of the wife and the mother and the grandmother, the sister and the daughter. We acknowledge, Lord God, that they are very special to us and they are very important to us. And while we may even take advantage of them, ignore them, and God forbid we even abuse them, Lord God, show us their value. Show us their significance. Remind us, Lord God, that we cannot live without them. Who would we be without the powerful influence of the godly women in our lives? Father, help us to remember women like Abby and to pattern our lives after her. Help us to see, Lord God, that even though the situation that we find ourselves may be an impossible situation, as long as there is God, there is hope. And as long as there is conviction and there is commitment to those spiritual principles that you have placed within our heart, there is the hope that you will make something beautiful out of something ugly. God, help us to be what we need to be in our homes, raising our children, influencing our grandchildren, with our brothers, with our parents. Help us to be godly people. And help our women, our daughters, our granddaughters, our sisters, our mothers, our grandmothers, to be godly women who have a profound influence upon the home life. A long time ago, my father, you gave these words to my mother, who in turn gave them to me. And I believe them to be so true. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. God, help our women to be the responsible, spiritual, godly hands that rock the cradles in our homes. If there is one here, Lord God, who has no relationship with you, they've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, but their heart's desire, Lord, is to have the answers that they long for, the answers to the questions that perplex them and plague them, the answers that will help them, Lord God, to see correctly and to live correctly and to be what they need to be in their homes. I pray that that individual see the answer is Jesus, and their need is to be committed to Him. And I pray that today will be the day of salvation for those individuals, male or female, and that today they'll come and embrace the Christ who is able to save their soul and their life and their home. Father, there may be Christian men and women who realize that they're not living the standards they ought to be living in their homes. They're not being the spiritual influence to their husband, to their wife, to their father, their mother, their brother, their sister, their son, or their daughter. And they have nobody to blame for the condition of the affairs of state but themselves, because they've been lax in their responsibility. I pray that today they'll take advantage of this time to come to the altar and to speak with you about this and to listen, Lord God, as you speak to them about what they need to do to set things right. You know our heart's desire. You know the condition of our lives and our homes. I would ask, Lord God, that you speak to each and every one of us and show us where we are lacking, that we might lay these things down at your feet and find that you have the wisdom, the knowledge, the strength, and the ability to change what needs to be changed in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, even in our nation, in our world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a time of decision, a time for each of us to ask ourselves, am I the godly husband, the godly wife, the godly father or mother, the godly son or daughter, brother or sister that I need to be in my home to make it what God wants it to be? Dear friend, if your desire is to be saved, I invite you to come and investigate this Jesus who died on the cross to save you from sin, who died to redeem your soul, who died to save your life. If If you are a Christian, but you have spiritual business that you need to take care of, the altar is open. You come on Sunday. Maybe your heart's desire is to join our family here at First Baptist Church. You come and we speak to you about church membership. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you've never followed through in your public commitment to the Lord by being baptized. Come and we'll speak to you about what you need to do in order to go through the waters of baptism. But whatever your heart's desire is, whatever your need is, dear friend, the Lord waits to receive you and to speak with you about fulfilling that need in Him. You come as we sing David Hills.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.